You're listening to a sermon from New Harvest Church in Salem, Oregon. We believe that you were created for connection to Christ and a community of his followers. This sermon is an extension of our desire to become more like Christ by engaging God's word within our weekly gatherings. If you are in the area, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday. You can learn more about New Harvest and our ministries at newharvestch.org.
We get to enjoy a nice warm summer day today. You know, summer is what a lot of us look forward to during the winter, not just because of warm weather, but we have projects, summer projects. Oh, I'll take care of that once the rain has stopped. And here at church, I keep a list of projects that we need to tackle here at the church come summertime. And I'll try and find different folks who could help out by doing that. But there was a particular project that I was not anxious to tackle at all. It seemed scary to me. I used to not worry about this type of a repair when I was younger because I was 40 years old, fearless. Now I'm 62 almost, and all it takes is for me to lean back a little bit like this, and all of a sudden I lose my balance. Well, at the top of the bell tower is where the repair needed to be. That's about 45, 50 feet up there at the top of the bell tower, and there had been two holes, I don't know, rot or a woodpecker is what it seemed like to me, that needed to be repaired because they were gaping holes. As soon as you come in the double doors there, immediately to your right, there's a door there, and you can go inside of there. We call that the bell tower, although there is no bell, but we call it the bell tower, and at the top, I needed to go up and take a look at those, and I actually threw a rope over the side and dragged up an 8-foot ladder to put up there to take a look. And I had talked to some folks about doing this, and they weren't anxious to do it. I was definitely not anxious to do it until they said the word, the only way I do that is with a harness. Now, at the top of the bell tower, you can take a view. It's a good view from up there. You can see for a ways. I used to go up there when we first moved into the building. I thought, this is so cool. It was literally cool up there because it was in the shade. But then to get out on the edge and on a ladder to fix this, when I knew that I could start leaning over and on my way out without even realizing I was doing it. So I purchased a harness. And putting that harness on was a life changer. It was a game changer. I shimmied up that. Now, some people had seen me up there and thought, what is that crazy fool doing? Now, they didn't tell me that to their face, but I'm sure they probably thought that. And yes, it would have been a crazy fool up there trying to tackle these repairs. But having the harness on, I felt safe. In fact, I noticed as I was on just the second from the top of the rung on that ladder dealing with this repair, I felt good. I felt empowered. I felt like this is nothing because I knew I was harnessed to an eye hook that was securely attached so that I couldn't fall and harm myself. And what I want to suggest is that really is what a good picture of what God is intending for you and I. It is scary. We could hurt ourselves. We could get ourselves in a boatload of trouble and mess. But harnessed in, and we'll talk more about that, to provide security is what makes it doable. The question is, what are you harnessed into? What are you and I depending on so that things will go well? I'll repeat that. What are you harnessed into? What are you anchored to so that things will go well? Now, I have spent over the last probably 2 months or so enjoying going through the book of, believe it or not, Deuteronomy. Now, when I would hear people say things like they enjoyed reading the book of Leviticus or Deuteronomy, I knew they were lying. But I actually enjoyed going through Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is Moses. He's like in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is kind of giving almost a recap. He's like a coach. Like an NFL coach who's down in the locker room before the game and he says, okay, men, huddle up. And they kind of circle around him and says, okay, this is what This is what we're going to do. This is how we're going to be. Kind of a pep talk. And that's what Moses is doing in Deuteronomy. He's saying, oh, Israel, huddle up. Listen, remember when that happened? Remember when this happened? Here's what you need to do. And he gives out these laws and decrees and these commands, this exhortation to them. In chapter 5, the Ten Commandments are given. And we are all familiar with that, even though we don't all remember the Ten Commandments. We're familiar with the Ten Commandments. And those were meant to be in the best interest of the people. In chapter 6, and that's where we're going to focus. If you do want to open a Bible, if you have one at home or here, chapter 6 is where we want to get the bulk of our focus this morning. In chapter 6, verse 1, the first verse, he just already launches out and says, so listen, here's all these decrees and commands that God has given me to teach you. In other words, not just say, but he wants me to impress upon you these commands that he has given. And then in verse 2, he shifts over to, so that you, your children, and their children. And I've read past that so many, plenty of times, like, yeah, whatever. No. Right there, it's so much of a solution, a template for success right there. You take in, you pass on to your children in a way that they can pass on to their children. If I'm not taking it in, it's not likely I'm going to pass it on to my children, and in a long shot that they'd even pass it on. But that's where we can see, where when we can look back and see where things started to crumble and deteriorate, is because nothing was really passed on. But he says, pass on to your children, and their, so they can pass on to their children, so that you may have the fear of God. Now, the fear here is not this fear of that you're going to get hit by a ruler by God, or he's going to punish you. That's not the fear. We're talking of this respect, this sense of awe, of reverence. So pass these things on, he's saying, and give them to your children, so that with them being aware of this, they can stand in awe of me, in respect, and be paying attention to me. So that, if you do that, so that you will live a long and enjoyable life. He didn't just say life, enjoy life, give you a life. He said to enjoy life. And there it starts to unfold. The desire of God's heart. He has a desire for us not to just live and make it to 86 and 90 years old or 100. That's not success. Success is to him that you are enjoying the adventure. Enjoying this adventure. Here, these commands are going to help you. These decrees, pass them on so that... And then in verse 3. Verse 3 is where, as I pondered through the scripture, these few words popped out to me over and over. Do all of this, these demands, these commands and decrees, and these rules, pay attention to them, and have a fear of me, a respect for me, so that it will go well with you. So that it will go well with you. See, the goal is, and not what I in you, maybe sometimes we've made it to be about the commands, the rules. God is saying, I want it to go well with you. Look at even another next one popping up that I think is 6:18. Again, so that it will go well with you. And in another verse, I think it's 12:28, it just says, so that it will go well with you. If you were to go through Deuteronomy, I challenge you to count how many times you would see, so that it will go well with you. And finally it dawned on me, because I'm a pretty sharp and quick learner, he wants it to go well for me. He wants good to happen. His hobby, his pastime, God's hobby, pastime, his desire, his motivation is that it goes well for Steve and his family, and for your family, and for their children. But somewhere along the way, I suppose with Satan's assistance, our focus, the bottom line, became the commands. Be riveted on the commands, and that's not a bad thing, because they told us, Moses said, pay attention to these, be aware, pay attention to these commands. And it was like we got tractor beam. That's the only thing we could see. When the main point was, I want it to go well with you. Follow the logic here. You might say, eat your dinner so you won't be hungry. What's the goal? That you're not hungry. Eat your dinner is to help us accomplish the goal, which is so you won't be hungry. Put some gas in the car so you won't run out. Wear a jacket so you won't get cold. The goal is over here, that you won't get cold, you won't run out of glass. That is the end game that God is looking at. And as if it were to put sort of a human being's characteristics on God, it's like he's building this here. This is going to be great. What do I need to build? I need to do this. I need to get this so that this can happen, because this is what I want. I want them to experience the best. I want good for them. In fact, as you looking through Deuteronomy there, chapter 6, he says, I'm inviting you into the land of milk and honey. Not, I'm inviting you into the land of thorns and thistles and vicious scorpions and snakes and everything. He's saying, I want good for you. In fact, he says, by the way, guys, I'm inviting you into this land, and you're going to get vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. You're going to get houses and belongings in those houses that you didn't pay for. In fact, you're going to inherit all of this, these good things, and you didn't do anything to get it. Somebody else made it. His desire is to orchestrate a life. His desire is this end game here of experiencing only good. And you could say, well, that's just kind of nice that it's good. Well, I'd say it's beyond that. It's what is going on in heaven? Good. That's putting it mildly. Great, excellent, beyond description. No mind has understood, no eye has seen or can fathom the goodness that is in heaven. And that's why throughout the whole New Testament, we have Jesus talking about the kingdom of God. What's going on in heaven can start to happen on earth because I have good in mind, and that's the goal. Everything I'm saying to you is so that you can start to experience this inside of you. Now, you might end up wealthy, you might end up powerful and famous and so forth, but that's not really the point. The point is, what is good? And along the way, we've all said things like, God is good all the time, God is good, and this is a truth, but I've almost wonder if we've almost anesthetized ourselves against understanding it. Because in the darker, quieter, frustrating moments of my life, I thought, God is good, but he's not good as fast as I'd like. He's not as good as often as I would like. And sometimes he's not good the way I want him to be good. We get tired, we get discouraged, we get full of pain and disappointment. Life happens, it crushes us. So the idea of good is very appealing to us. But as I was talking to David earlier, he talked about how the tendency is, I want it good now. I want it all unfolding now. And I want to be guaranteed it's going to go just as good as I had hoped. And I fall on that because I've generally tended to be, maybe like you, a person who's in a hurry. And a person who's in a hurry wants goodness now. And if God isn't giving me good things now, if I'm not experiencing his goodness, if that's the main point, I must have lost something in translation then, because I guess, God, I can't figure this out. I'll take over from here. It'll be good when we get to heaven, but, you know, right now. And there's the demise of Stevens, of a church, of a community, certainly a culture. A culture that is in so much pain, just like ours is. In fact, I challenge you that other than World War II, if you lived through that, I don't know that we've lived through as much pain in the United States as we're going through now. And the desire for something good is on all of our hearts and minds. It comes down to, do I still trust him to do good? This desire for good is from God, but to wait on his furnishing that goodness, there's the trick, isn't it? You know, there's a verse that I was reading through it's 12. We'll see it up here on the screen. It's 12:8. Deuteronomy 12:8. Here's Moses talking about commands and do this and behave like this, and this is what it's going to look like, and this is all what God has in mind. Obey the commands. And then in 12:8, he's like stops and he says, "Oh, just time out here. Don't do as you do today, where every man does whatever he wants." I paraphrase that. He's saying, this is how it should be, but oh, I've noticed how we're doing it right now. We're all doing whatever we think is best. And that's what you end up doing. That's what Steve can end up doing if I am not convinced that God is good to his very core. If I'm not convinced that God's ultimate agenda is good, good in heaven, good now. If I'm not convinced of that, it's not likely I will pursue him. I will not wait on him. I probably will not trust him. Well, if the point is goodness, why wouldn't we all be flocking towards that? Well, like I said, we get tired and we get distracted and it goes on and on from there. Well, the good that you and I crave to experience, the good that we want for our children to experience, God is way more interested in that than you or I are. And he's begging us to come to know him. You see, in chapter 6 here is intent. In fact, I think it's the most important verse in all of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:5, and I don't have it on the screen. Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Jesus, when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He defers right back to Deuteronomy 6:5. Although he changes the last word, he says, with all your mind. He's saying, with all of who you are, get to know me. Because I'm betting on, if you get to know me, and you'll love me. As you come to know me as good and are convinced of that, you'll love me even more. And out of that sense of love, the momentum, it builds. I love him, I obey him. I love him, I obey him. And so my eyes are not so focused on the rules anymore. My eyes are focused on who he is, what he is like. But it's hard for us, isn't it? I think it's 5:29, Deuteronomy 5:29. Let me set that up. You can see it on the screen here. But how it's set up is that the people have said, whoa, we've seen the smoke and the fire and how loud, and God is so big. And whoa, if we come near God, we're going to die. Moses, you go talk to him. And whatever he tells you, we will obey. The will is well intended, you know. I will. We'll do it. And then God says to Moses, I heard what they said, and that's good. But oh, that their hearts were inclined to fear me. Oh, that their hearts' default choice was to trust me, to honor who I am, to stand in awe of me. God is very well aware that we're well intended, But the solution isn't to become, I will obey. I'll obey all the rules. I'm going to try really hard this time. God says, I know that sounds good that you're so determined, but what I really want is you just to know me. Spend time with me. Pause. Spend time with me. Let me impress something on your heart. But if I'm 100 miles an hour and if I'm in high-speed pursuit of producing my own goodness, then I won't get to know him. It's just so easy for us to say certain things like, God is good. I've certainly said it, and if you say it, I'm sure, you know, we mean it. But to be, that it would come from the deepest part of my heart, that's the goal. In fact, in Isaiah 29:13, God says, these people, as he looks at the mess of what his people had become, he said, they come near to me with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips. In other words, they're trying to look good, but their hearts are far from me. If there's a scorecard that God is using, I don't think he's riveted to how much sin I'm doing. His scorecard is Steve's heart. Oh, Steve's heart is in high-speed pursuit of me. Yes! Yeah, we'll fix those sins, but now that his heart is given over to me, I can transform him into someone who experiences my goodness. And that's the win. The win is that I have given up on trying to produce my goodness to rely on all the time, and I am now looking at his heart, and I am training my heart, my mind, to be still in his presence, to enjoy scripture, to enjoy fellowship. And that's the main point. And when that happens, I do experience his goodness. We experience it. And that's the beauty of the church setting, is that when we get together, we can hear about all the good things God is doing in your life, and you can share the good things that God is doing in your life over there, and we're all encouraged. And we feel blessed. We're reminded that he is really good. Just when I didn't think there was any hope, I hear a good story, a truth of what God has done in your life. That's right. He is good. He is good. Or we can defer to the rules and keep our eyes riveted on the rules and the commands. And we use that as our scorecard. And we can even self-evaluate, be self-aware enough to say, okay, how am I doing? Well, I haven't committed adultery, haven't murdered. Well, that lie one, that's a gray area. I'm not sure. And we evaluate how well we are doing by how well we're doing the rules. And you've heard me say this before. One of the huge problems of using that as your scorecard is it's not very hard to find all those other fools out there who aren't obeying anything. And we become much more critical, much more judgmental. We become impatient, and we don't want to be around people because they screw up way more than me. Oh, yeah, I've had those thoughts. And at the end of all that, I feel dirty. They look dirty. Nothing feels good. So, John 17:3 says, this is eternal life. This is the whole enchilada that you know. The Father and the Son. Know intimately. And out of that, I experience his goodness. That's what he wants. And that's what he wants. And what do I have to do? Like, I put a jacket on so I don't get cold. I want his goodness, so I come to know and spend time with him. Because I think if we were, again, to put a human form on God, that he's maybe in a nice lazy boy chair possibly, watching very intently, going, what other good things can I do for my kids down there? Oh, man, they would love that. This would be good for them. Oh, and that would even be better. That is who he is. But if I focus on the rules, then it's like fear of being beat up, a failure. If I focus on the rules, then I become aware of how much I'm failing, they're failing, nothing good happens there. And just, there was a mountain I've showed you before that I took, and when I was growing up in Brazil, that I'd taken different of my friends to. We'd take a 4-hour bus trip, and then we'd big backpacks on, and we'd get out of that bus, and we'd walk for miles, miles through this valley to get to this featured rock that we were going to climb. One particular time, though, we got off the bus, and it was very cloudy. This was a fairly high mountain that we were going to look at, but and the clouds were hiding it. It was hiding just about everything. And so we're walking down the road, and at one point we have to veer off the road and go, starting going up through the trees and the bushes for quite a while, and occasionally we could get to an outcropping and go, okay, well, where is it? Are we going the right direction? Are you sure? You know, the other guys hadn't done this before. I had, and I was at a loss. And I'm trying to lead them. Oh. And then I could see something I saw, I was familiar with. It was this small stone feature, I'll call it, that kind of rose out of the jungle. And I could see it. Okay, let's focus on that. Because I know where we want to go is very close to that. Yeah, let's see. Do you see the small rock up there, Connie? Yeah, I can't see it even from here. But back in the day, I could see a little bit better. Focused on that thing, and we're sweating, we're dead exhausted, and we kept our eyes riveted on that little rock. Now, was that little rock the goal? Was that what we had gotten up so early and put all our monies together and put our backpacks together and carved out all this time was to get to that? That, though, got my attention for a long time until we could get to the big picture. The big picture was that rock. That was the goal. But it was in the clouds at the time and I couldn't see it, so we focused on the small rock next to it. And if we want to use a metaphor here, that big rock represents the goodness. This is the end game that God is saying, I have put my son on earth. We let him die. We brought him back to life again. I've given you these commands, the whole book. I've orchestrated all this so that you would experience that it would go well with you. Look to me, focus on me, not just the laws. Be aware of the laws, but this little rock over here representing the laws. But if my focus is always on that, always on that, I don't know that we ever experience the big picture, the goodness, the good things that he has in mind. It's worth it, though. It was worth it when we got there that day, too. But I just would encourage you to realize that if I want the good, he has told us what it will take, and the rules are helpful, but I would bet if you've known Jesus for any reasonable length of time, I doubt that anybody who's known him for a particular length of time wakes up in the morning thinking of all the rules. You know those. The rules will keep you away from a lot of harm. And if you were to not do those rules, whoa, we would be in big time trouble. So we can't remove the rules and say, well, rules aren't a big deal. They're just part of the deal. But as we come to know him, we are relying on, we've come to believe that the only thing is to stay focused on that rock. That small rock is going to get me to his big stuff. And that small rock, that's heading, taking me close to the heart of God. I am in pursuit of knowing him intimately better than all the other things on TV, all the other books, all the other sorts of entertainment and promises. And as good as all those things are, they are not the goal. The goal is that I taste him, taste and see he is what? He's good. And when I know that he is good, he will get my full attention. He'll get your full attention. Worship team, would you come on up here? We'll get ready for communion here. When you were to maybe talk to someone who doesn't know Jesus, hasn't spent much time in the Bible at all, maybe, and if you were to try and talk to them about the Lord, how good would this strategy be? Listen, let me tell you about God. He has some great rules. And oh, he gets really mad when you don't do those rules. These commands, you better do every single one of them. Because if you don't, how would that go over? But what if we said, let me tell you about Jesus. He's just so good, I can't even. He's beyond good. He's beyond great. He has so much good in store. And the thing is that he can take horrible situations and still bring good out of them. I mean, horrible, hideous, and bring good out of it. And you know what? He loves me. And I love him too. What would be more appealing to you? That, if you were a non-believer, would that be more appealing, or would be all the rules? I bet it's this one over here. And that's the way we were designed. Keep an eye on those rules, yes, I suppose. Be aware of them. Don't break them. But focus so that it will go well. All of the Bible, so that it will go well for you. Now we have the cup and the bread in the back and on the sides here. And it is something good. Good, doesn't it represent our salvation, our Savior's love for us, his sacrifice for us? And as you hold that bread and cup before you take of it in your seat, what was the context? Something that was hideously unfair, painful. Something that we'd wish on not even our worst enemies, that Jesus was whipped, beaten, bled, and he died. So that it would go well for us. And the point is that his goodness is something we can experience even when nothing is going well around us. And there's plenty that is not going. If you've noticed, I don't know, there's a lot of things that aren't going well right now. And even in our own homes and families, in our own lives, things that aren't going well. But God is good. Yes. You see, he is good. And he will remain good as we go through that. So you have the best choices to keep your eyes on what is good, which is him, as we go through the difficulty. If you think that good is that God never allows any difficulty to come into your life, that's what we call immaturity. Maturity is, I know pain and disappointment will come, but I also know that he is good. It's my best option is to look to him. Hebrews 11:6. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. If life right now feels like it's all uphill, the cup feels pretty well empty, the pain and the confusion is rampant, I got good news. You're sitting in one of the best places to learn how good he is. Starting in September, I'm going to be offering something I call the Green Room. It's a material I put together that looks at what have other Christians done? What are some of the challenges? Why do I find this so difficult? It's a discussion to talk about how can I come to know him so well? What will help me touch his heart and see him as good? I'd encourage you, keep that on your radar. The Green Room in September. I'll probably offer it on a Zoom class or here at the premises. I hope that you have cool plans for the rest of the day. I know that I probably did not give you all the answers for your fill-in-the-blanks. You could go online, and it has a much better memory than I do, and you could find those answers there. We'll see you next week. God bless you.